Well, thank you all for being here. I, to tell you the truth, I thought the way Fourth Advent would go was that I was going to have real light duty. I didn't think anybody would show up. I thought it was going to be like kind of like, you know, Hurricane Irma when it blew through. You know, I had three people and a dog besides myself. It's interesting because this happens only about every 6 years where it falls where you have Fourth Advent in the morning and then Christmas Eve in the evening. I remember the very first time, though, it happened to me. It was the first year I was ordained to the priesthood, 1989. I was in Winter Park, at All Saints in Winter Park, and to be real honest with you, it was a cold winter that year. That was the year that it had snow in Winter Park. And I'll never forget because I had a couple of things that were really kind of nerve-wracking for me. Number one, I had to preach at Fourth Advent, and at that church, which it's a large church in downtown Winter Park, you had three services in the morning, 7:30, 8:45, and 11, and then you had three services in the evening, you know, basically 5, 8, and 11. And you had then you had Christmas Day service, so, I mean, you were all hands on deck. I had to preach at that Fourth Advent service, and it was cold. I mean, the temperature had plummeted. And I'll never forget getting up into the pulpit, and the moment I got into the pulpit on that Fourth Advent, immediately the power went out. It was the first time I had to preach as a priest, too. I mean, I'd preached before, but not as a priest. And it was, you know, literally, I mean, I got ordained on November 30th, and here I was on, you know, 24 days later, basically. And I'll never forget, you know, thinking, well, what do I do? I better just preach. So I just stood there and I started talking. You know, as you know me, I could, you know, probably talk to a dead horse. But I preached the whole sermon. When I got down, the lights were still out. But when we stood up to do the Nicene Creed, all of a sudden the lights came on. Right after that service, there was a guy that was in the church. His name is Dr. Tom Bates. Some of you might know him if you have anything to do with Winter Park. He's an eye doctor. And he came up to me and he said, you know, Jim, when you got in the pulpit, we were in the dark. And when you got out of the pulpit, you were still in the dark. You know, it's so interesting to see how it all develops. You know, the scriptures that we have today are scriptures signifying Advent. It's the story of Mary, really, the announcement to Mary that she's going to conceive and have a child. And if you look at that scriptures, it's quite interesting because what it does is it says the angel of the Lord comes to Mary. Here she is, probably somewhere around 16 years old, you know, all excited about her life ahead. You know, she's going to get married. You know, she's going to have a home. She's going to have a life. She's going to have all these wonderful things. She probably had her plan for her life really laid out at this point. And the angel Lord comes and says, greetings, O favored one. You're chosen by God. And it says real clearly, what does it say in the scripture? We just read it. It says, Mary pondered what the heck that could mean. What does this all mean? And then all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord says, you're going to conceive and bear a son. You're going to conceive and bear a son. And it's okay because that son that's going to come to you, it's going to be a holy child. Now, her response is, well, how can this be? I'm a virgin. How can this happen? And then all of a sudden, you know, to make her anxiety level probably go up a little bit more, the angel of the Lord says this. He says, well, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and the Lord's going to overshadow you. But don't worry about a thing. Don't worry about a thing. Don't be afraid. Just keep on moving. And what is her response? Her response simply is this. Here am I. Here am I. You know, how many times in your life have you said, here am I? I can remember, you know, saying, here am I one time real clearly. I was raised in New Jersey, and, you know, in New Jersey, the day before Halloween was called Mischief Night. And Mischief Night, when you did that, you know, especially when I was young, you know, maybe 8 years old, you'd go out after dark and you'd do pranks to your neighbors, you know. I mean, one of the pranks you'd do, you'd run up and you'd bang on the door and then you'd run and you'd hide. And I'll never forget the first mischief night I ever went out on, I couldn't have been more than 8 years old. I decided what I'd do would be I'd go out and I'd bang on my neighbor's door, the Coghlans. Mrs. Coghlan used to be a Roman Catholic nun. And she was a big lady. I mean, she was probably somewhere around 6'2", maybe 190, maybe 200 pounds. I mean, she was there. And I'll never forget, you know, I mean, she was Roman Catholic. I think they had about 100 kids. And I went up and I banged on the door. I ran and hid behind a bush where, you know, I could see what could happen, but I was hiding. She couldn't see me. And she got out and she said, "Who knocked on my door?" Immediately, I didn't know what to do. So I stood up and I said, "Here am I." Now, the "here am I" that I did that day and the "here am I" that Mary did the day that we have in the scripture are two different "here am I's." The "here am I" that I did that day was, "I'm guilty. I'm guilty." But the "here am I" that Mary is saying is the "here am I" I want to take a look at today. Here am I, the servant of the Lord. I'll do whatever you tell me to do. I'll do whatever you tell me to do. Have you ever said that? Have you ever really said that in the fullness of the word, where you said to yourself, you know, "I will set aside my own agenda. I will do what you want me to do, Lord. I will do and live the way you want me to," where you surrender your will. You know, most of us don't do that. Most of us have a hard time doing it, and I struggle with doing that. I mean, most of my prayers, as I've said, a lot of my life is, you know, have been where I've been praying about the will of God, but praying that my will is what His will is, and hoping that somehow, even if it's not, somehow He'll endorse mine and say, "It's okay." But where you come where Mary is to say, "No, your will is more important than will. Your plan for my life is more important than my plan for my life." And it's funny because the Lord never says to Mary, "Well, you're not going to get married." He just says, "We're going to do this a little bit differently. We're going to do it a little bit differently." And I honestly believe that the scripture over and over again really teaches us that, you know what, the life that you have, by and large, maybe not all the details, is probably somewhat the life God will use and be used through. But it's got to be done for His sake, not for your own sake. And most of us do it for our own sake rather than for His sake. You're coming into family time here. Anybody here having any family over? You know? Anybody going to encounter other people, even if it's only the one person that you live with, or maybe neighbors that you're going to have to deal with? Are you going to live where it's got to go your way? I got it planned. This is Christmas. This is the way Christmas goes. And by God, it better go this way. Because if you do that, then odds are you aren't open to say, "Here am I," the way Mary said, "Here am I." You're too stuck in your plan. You got to be right. And whenever you got to be right, and whenever you get stuck in your plan, you close the door on God working through you. Anybody have children that aren't exactly living out their lives exactly the way you want them to? You know, that they, maybe they aren't doing anything terrible, but they just don't have the plan the way I perceive the plan for their life should be. What are they thinking? And yet somehow in the midst of it, you may have to guide them, but you also have to let them be led by what God wants for them to do. And it may not look like it's a logical thing. It may not look like it's what you perceive that your children should be doing. It may be different than what you would want for them. But nonetheless, unless it's something totally immoral or unethical, maybe it's where God's going to use them. You just don't know. And maybe you got to make them think about it. But maybe you can't just sort of short-circuit them. Think of all the times that your parents thought that about you. You know? The things that you were kind of living, "I'm living out my life, I'm doing my own thing, that's what it is." And your parents wanted you to go a different way. And yet, I would venture to guess that all those events in your life, the good and the bad, somehow had turned you into the place where you are right now. That somehow God used them every step of the way and every moment of the way.
See, God's at work to do the impossible. God's at work to bring you through all things. God is at work to lift you up, but he's at work to transform you into who you are called to be. That he's always at work molding and shaping. He's the potter, you're the clay. He's got his hands on you, he's molding and shaping you every step of the way, but you gotta be open to his hands, not just your own hands on your life. Mary was. Here am I, I'm your servant. I'll do whatever you say. I'll do whatever you say. I'll be there for you, Lord.
You know, Christmas for me can't be Christmas without me watching one movie. I've been watching this movie since I was a little boy. I watched it before it was popular, and it's the movie by Frank Capra. It's A Wonderful Life. I love that movie. And I used to watch it all the time. If you ever have seen that, and I would venture to guess most of you have seen this movie before, you know, it's a story of George Bailey, you know, played by Jimmy Stewart. His wife is Donna Reed. There's Ward Bond in it. There's a whole lot of big... And it's all about a little town called Bedford Falls, where Bailey's, they run sort of a mortgage home brokery where you can get your own mortgage and you can do it. There's another person in this movie, you know, Mr. Potter, who's the villain of it all. And he runs the bank, and he tries to control everything that goes on in Bedford Falls. And if it weren't for George Bailey, you know, it probably would just all go to him, and he'd be the wealthy man, everybody else be poor, and everybody would have to serve him. The story is an interesting story. It's all about, you know, George and how, you know, in his life, you know, he comes to a place where he wants to get out of that little town and go off and do big things. He wants to be an engineer, actually, and build things all over the world. He wants to travel the world. But every time he tries to get out of Bedford Falls, something goes wrong. Something changes. Either his father dies or, you know, something happens to him. But the story is where finally George, after he's set, got a family, and everything is going on in Bedford Falls for him, gets to a place where his Uncle Billy loses a bunch of money, and the bank seems like, the mortgage company seems like it's going to get foreclosed on. And all the money's going to be lost. Everything's going to go down, and he's going to be disgraced. And he says, in the midst of that time, he says, "It'd be better had I not been born." You know, I wonder how many times I've said that in my own life. It's probably better if I hadn't been born, especially when things go bad. Be better than I... But then he's given the gift by his angel Clarence to see what Bedford Falls would be like had he not been born. Bedford Falls wouldn't have been called Bedford Falls. It would have been called Pottersville. His brother, who actually went off to World War II and saved a bunch of people's lives and was, you know, given the Congressional Medal of Honor. Well, his brother, who had gone off to do that, well, had George not ever been born, his brother would have died and drowned in actually a sleigh riding event where he went into a lake and then got submerged and his brother had to pull him out. Had George Bailey not been born, his wife would have been just an old maid that didn't live there, never had a family, never had any joy. The whole town would have been different. The whole town would have been different. You see, George Bailey's life, his regular life, was used in a powerful way to influence all the people that crossed their path. But it was used primarily because he wasn't so set on his own agenda, his own plan for his life, but rather on the plan that in a sense seemed to confront him, that I believe he trusted was the plan that God had. He always did the next right thing. When the bank was about ready to get, you know, rushed on and didn't have enough money to give up to all the people, and he was supposed to be on his way to his honeymoon, he came in with all his money that he was going to travel the world with his bride in, and he gave all that money away and just took care of the need at that point. When his father was at the place where he died and basically they were going to sell out the building and loan company that they ran and Potter would take over, he decided he wouldn't leave town. Every time, something confronted him He didn't shy away and say, well, I'm too busy. It's my own agenda. I got to go. He stepped up to the plate.
You see, that's what here am I means. It's living your regular life. It's being who you are. But it's giving the time to the people who cross your path so that all of a sudden you are an influence on their life. You don't just shy away and say, that's their problem, I'm out of here.
To me, that's the story of Mary, and that's the story of Christmas. You really think that God couldn't have said, you know, I'm done with them. I've sent prophets. I've sent all kinds of people down. I'm done with them. Just let them go. Let them burn themselves out. And yet at every turn, God himself comes to us. And finally, he comes to us in the form of his son, Jesus Christ. He comes down to be with us. Now, you might say, well, that's all well and nice. But I want to share with you, as my final point, something that I think is the most powerful part of that movie, It's a Wonderful Life. If you see the whole movie, most people miss about the first minute and a half. And in the first minute and a half, if you watch that movie, what you'll see is the opening comes up where it's a totally black background. And it's like stars are up there and the stars are talking to each other. It's angels. It's Joseph talking to Clarence and, you know, to Gabriel, and they're all talking to each other. And they say, in this black backdrop with the stars talking to each other, they say, there's a lot of prayers coming up for George Bailey right now. We got to send somebody down. Who's the angel in training? Well, it's Clarence. Oh, no, not Clarence. Well, you got to send him down there. He's got to go down there for this. And you know what? You got to go down there. And then all of a sudden, after you see that background, you see a picture of Bedford Falls, beautiful homes, snow-covered, and you hear voices, never see people, but voices of people saying, Lord, please take care of George Bailey. He's a good man. I don't know what's going on him. Another one, please take care of my daddy. He's lost. You see, the secret of that movie are the prayers of the people. Your prayers, my prayers, their prayers, that are lifted up for the people who cross our path. And by us praying for those people, we have already started to change our plan for our life because we're interested in the others who cross our path and their importance in our life, their need in our life. And we pray to God, lifting them up, and in a sense, we stand in the gap to change their lives. You know, as you enter this time of Christmas season, which, by the way, it's 12 days, okay? As you enter this time of Christmas season, every time you pray, I pray that you realize that you are an agent of the living God for that person you're praying for. That you're standing in the gap for that person. And it may call you to do a little bit more than what you're doing right now just by throwing up prayers, but starting with the prayers is where you start. And as you stand in the gap for those other people, their lives change and your life changes because somehow you get in a rhythm together, and the rhythm that you get in together is the rhythm of God. And then all of a sudden, the kingdom does come. On Christmas Day, at 5:00 this afternoon, we'll welcome in the king of that kingdom. We'll welcome him in and know that he is there for us. For his name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. It's the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Please stand with me.